There's that wonderful buffering thing that none of us like, whether it's on the internet or wherever it's at, that we find in that moment that everything stops. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about buffering, a work in progress, and that's what life is. So would you take your Bibles right now and go to the book of Philippians, and if you don't have it on your Bible or have your Bible with you, maybe you've got a smart device, a smartphone or an iPad, you've got it downloaded on, go ahead and turn to the book of Philippians, the second chapter. And if you don't have the Bible on your smartphone, it's real easy to do. Go to free Bible apps, and there's a great one from Life Church TV out of Oklahoma. It's a great free Bible resource, and you can have the Bible anywhere at any time that you've got it. Isn't that great? I like free stuff. How many of you like free stuff? All right, okay. The book of Philippians is where we're going to be, Philippians chapter 2. So as you're going there, let me say hello to our campuses. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. And week in, week out, we get to celebrate at different locations what God is doing. But then we get to come together as we are right now to go into the Word of God. On this, the last Sunday of the month, we're excited about what God's doing. I'm thankful for every campus pastor and their heart and their desire for what God has called them to do in that local church. And we're glad you're with us today. Here's what we're going to be talking about today. I'm going to be talking to you today about repairing relationships. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever had to work on a relationship? For the one or two people who did not raise their hand, you are excused. For the rest of us, we'll stay for the sermon because I think it might be helpful to us. The book of Philippians, the second chapter, has been our foundation scripture. Let's read it again. Verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. The Apostle Paul says, you did good while I was there, but you're doing even better now that I'm not there. He said, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. There's that work in progress business. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. And so we're going to be looking today about how that we go about working out our salvation. And one of those aspects we said was about repairing relationships. And here's what I found about what we have to do to get relationships right. We've got to learn to forgive. How many of you ever need to forgive? Let me ask that question another way. How many of you ever need to be forgiven? Right? So I think this will be applicable to all of our lives. Those of you who are at campuses this morning can get this. Now, let me talk to you real quickly. It's not in your notes, but let me tell you what forgiveness is not, okay? We'll talk about what forgiveness is, but let me tell you what it's not. First of all, it's not approving or diminishing sin. It's not sin. Well, it's okay. It's just, you know, no. If it's sin, we need to call it sin. We need to address it as sin, etc. It's not enabling sin. There are some people who say, well, you know, I've forgiven them, and I know. No. Wait a minute. If you don't need to be enabling an addict. Amen. That's not forgiveness. That's enabling. That's codependency. And so forgiveness is not enabling sin. It's not denying a wrongdoing. That's not what forgiveness is. It's saying, well, it's no big deal. You did. No. It's a big deal. If you did it and it's wrong and what, then we don't decide. No. You know what? And then, can I give you this one? You won't like this one. Ready? Forgiveness is not waiting for an apology. As soon as they ask me, I'll forgive them. No. You know, that place may freeze over, they talk about, before they ask you, all right? And so we're not waiting until somebody asks us to forgive. Forgiveness is not waiting. Forgiveness is going ahead and doing it. Let me give you another. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Hallelujah. Well, you know, we've been sold that one. We've been sold that one saying, well, God forgives and forgets. Well, first of all, I'm not God. Right? But when you study that scripture where it says He takes your sins, put them in the depths of the sea as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them against you anymore, how many of you know that one of the quality characteristics of God is that He is omniscient? He's all-knowing. So how can an all-knowing God forget? Right? I was listening to Mark Driscoll a while back. Maybe we shouldn't tell that, but I was listening to him a while back, and he talked about this whole aspect of people saying, well, God forget. No, God's omniscient. What the deal is God chooses not to remember our sins against us anymore, okay? And so that, in my life, your life, hey, understand this. If it happened, your brain retains it. Let me move on because you're liking that so well. Okay? It also, just a couple of more, it also doesn't mean cease feeling pain, that it's no longer painful. I want to tell you, there are things that have been done to you that are painful still to this day. You have forgiven, but it's painful to you. And lastly is, forgiving is not a one-time event. You have to do it again and again and again. Here's what forgiving is. For how many of you have ever watched an old movie, or maybe you've been someplace and they had these bell towers, and back in England, in those places, they'd ring the bell. You know, you'd have a bell ring and they'd go and they'd ring, they'd pull and pull and pull, and as long as they're pulling it, the bell keeps ringing. But how many of you know that when the bell ringer lets go of the rope, the bell keeps what? Ringing, right? Now it, you let it go and the bell keeps ringing. It gets slower and slower and slower and slower and finally stops. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is letting go of the rope. Well, somebody needed that. Forgiveness is letting go of the rope. It is still clanging. You're still hearing it, but you have let go of the rope, and it's getting more and more distant. It's getting longer in between time, and all of a sudden, you begin to come to that place where you're living above what the enemy is trying to destroy in your life. See, here's what I want to tell you. Forgiveness is giving up the hope. Listen to me. Forgiveness is giving up the hope that the past can be any different. Come on, look at that on the screen. Forgiveness, don't miss this. Get it today. It's not saying, well, I'm going to change. Forgiveness is giving up the hope that the past can be any different. You're not going to go back and unring the bell. You're just going to let go of the rope. You're just going to let it go today and move in to what God has for you. See, here's what I know. When we are merciful to others, we are willing to forgive them. We're willing to release them, whether they deserve it or not. That's what mercy is. Mercy is all about giving something that's undeserved. And that's what we've got to do. If we are Christians, if we are believers, this is what we are called to do. And you and I have been told by the Lord that we are to do that. Now let's look at this. Why should you and I forgive? Why is it that we need to forgive other people? Anybody think, well, don't raise your hand, but I don't want to forgive. No, there's some scripture that tells us why we need to forgive. The book of Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 14th verse, listen to what it says. It says, for if you forgive other people when they sin, go look at the next two words, against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Do you want a mathematical equation on that? Do I need to do, 1 plus 1 or 2 times 2? What that says is that I've got to come to that place that I am living in a perpetual state of forgiveness if I want to be forgiven. The Word of God says this, if you walk in the light as He is in the light and you have fellowship, that means forgiving, if you have fellowship one with the other, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses, present tense, cleanses us from all sin. I've got to come to that place where I learn to live in forgiveness. You say, well, why should I forgive? Well, first of all, I should forgive because God has forgiven me. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of like the Apostle Paul. I was the chiefest of sinners. I'm like the Apostle Paul. I would read the scripture, and then I'd go out and create something new to do. Now, I know you're holier than I am. I got it. All right? Paul said, I didn't even know what coveting was. And I read the word, and he said, I did more than that. He said, I just added on to it. He said, there's a law that worketh within me. He said, it's a law of sin and death. But he goes on to say, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. See, here's what I've learned. When you have a hard time forgiving other people, it's because you don't feel forgiven yourself. See, a lot of people have been raised with legalism. A lot of people have been told, God's mad at you, God hates you, and He's waiting for you to mess up so He can send you to hell, go directly to hell, do not pass go, do not collect $200. And so because of that, we've grown up with this idea, and so it's kind of like climbing the ladder. And it's like, I don't know how many of you, I grew up in a pretty legalistic background, and it was like you would do, if there's 18 rungs on the ladder, I could do 16 of them, and then I'd mess up. And then because of that, I'd slide all the way back down and I'd start all over. I mean, I spent more time repenting on Sunday nights. That's when you had Sunday night service. I'd go to the altar every Sunday night because I'd messed up all over again. Why do y'all look at me like that? It's like, Pastor, I can't believe. Yeah. You know, but the Word of God says that we've been forgiven. The Scripture says if you confess your sin, that God is just and faithful to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We talk about it all the time in this house because it is a foundation Scripture to our walk with God. We've got to understand that. So here's the deal. People who feel forgiven find it easier to be forgiving. When I've been forgiven, then guess what? Man, it's easier to be forgiven. So I need to forgive because God's forgiven me. Secondly, I need to forgive because resentment does not work. Resentment, holding hatred, holding animosity. See, resentment is unreasonable. Resentment will make you play things through your mind. I know they're thinking about me. They hadn't thought about you in years. Right? I know they're plotting against me, and I plot. You know, you saw them talking together, and you just assume. You know, you get paranoid, and we start living like, oh, everybody's out to get me. No, they're not. They ain't even thought about us. But we've got this mindset. And you know what? Here's what I found out about resentment. Resentment hurts you much more than it hurts the person that you hold that resentment against. You know, we talked about it before. Resentment is just unhelpful, people. It doesn't help you to really move forward. Resentment can't change the past. Remember, we talked about what forgiveness was. Resentment can't change the past. It can't change the problem. And it can't change the person who hurt you. There is no way resentment is going to do it. Here's what resentment is like, and you've heard me talk about it before. But resentment is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's not going to happen. It's that emotional poison that's inside of us that creates all these physical consequences that we have to live life because we're mad at somebody. We're holding anger. We're holding animosity. Let's let it go because the Word of God tells us that's how we have to come to live the abundant life that Jesus Christ has called for us. That's what He's called us to. Amen? Now, thirdly is because, here's the greatest one. If you want to be just selfish, if you want to forget the other two, because you'll need forgiveness in the future. Right? Remember, all these sermons have been building on one another. Remember about three sermons ago, we talked about that the Scripture says, 1 John talks about, if you say you're without sin, that you're a liar, and your pants are on fire. Okay, that's not what the New Testament says, but it says if you say you're without sin, you're untruthful, okay? And so we're looking at that aspect, and so having said that, if I'm going to be dealing with sin and I need forgiveness, then the Word of God tells me there in the book of Matthew, if I don't forgive you, then God is not going to forgive me. So it's up to me to make that decision of whether or not, and I can tell it's getting really uncomfortable, whether or not we make that decision to release people and let them go so that we can be forgiven when we need forgiveness. And some of us go, well, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. I'm one of those guys. I don't know how many. We're all wired differently. Some of you are real melancholic and you stew over everything. You know, if the red light doesn't change right, you know, you go analyze how many seconds it takes. And I'm the total opposite guy. I don't think real deep. I don't go real, you know, I'm just kind of surface guy, I guess. And I don't hold stuff. I'm the kind of guy, and it took Sherry a long time to figure this out. I'm the kind of guy. Now, I'm quick to blow up. I'll just tell you that. I don't mind. I'll confess. The Word of God says it's good for the soul. You know, I got a quick trigger, and if you don't believe it, talk to Sherry. I got a quick trigger, but I'm over it. I mean, I blow up, and, you know, then I move on. I'm ready to go to the next. And I can remember, especially when we first got married, we'd have, remember what I call them, not arguments, we would have intense fellowship. Right? And I would be done with the intense fellowship, and I go, hey, let's go get something to eat. Let's go. And she'd still be praying about it. Or something, right? I'm ready to move on. And some of we're wired differently. All of us are. But here's what I want to say to us today. Some of us need to learn how to forgive. And the Word of God gives us some direction. The book of Mark, the 11th chapter and the 25th verse says, and when you stand praying, and that is the assumption that we all are, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Wow. So that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sin. There's that same analogy all over again. And if I'm praying, I've got to say, God, I forgive them. And you say, well, how do I go about that? How do I live this out day in and day out? Well, first of all is you've got to reveal your hurt. All right? Too many of us have covered up the hurt. It wasn't that big a deal. It was a big deal. You say, it's not a big deal. If it wasn't a big deal, why do you still remember it 23 years later? It hurt. It wounded you. Somebody did something to you. Somebody warped, tore it up, messed up, destroyed your world. They came in and they did something physically to you. They did something emotionally to you. They stole from you something. Whatever it was that happened to you, and a lot of times it was, get over it. No, you can't just get over it. Boy, it gets quiet. You have to reveal, hey, this hurt. When your dad walked out at 5 years of age, it hurt. When your business partner stole money from you, it hurt. When your husband or wife said, I'm out of here, I hate you, it hurts. When a teacher degraded you in front of a class, it hurt. We have to be willing to admit, hey, I want to tell you, it hurt. See, here's what I want you to understand. You can't get over the hurt until you admit the pain. It's never going to happen. You've got to bring it out. You know, it's like getting a splinter in your hand. All of us have probably had this experience. You get a splinter in your hand, and especially when you were a kid, you wouldn't tell anybody because you knew that if you told your mom or your dad, they were going to get tweezers or they were going to get a needle. They're going to pour some stuff on it. It was going to burn. Right? Come on, right? And so you wouldn't tell anybody. And what would happen is it'd start festering. And it'd get all nasty, and then, you know, you might even wind up at the doctor because you wouldn't deal with the issue, and that's what a lot of us do. It's like we hide it, and it's festering. It's getting all nasty, and it's wounding us over much more than it would if we would have just dealt with it in the moment that it came to us. See, here's the deal. There is no closure without disclosure. You're not going to be able to close this chapter of your life until you admit it, you reveal it, you own up to the truth that this hurt, it was wrong, and it hurt me. When you can do that, then you can begin to move in to everything that God has. People say, well, Pastor, why aren't you preaching to us about the book of Revelation and telling us what the end of time is going to be like? Pastor, why don't you describe to us the 10 toes of Daniel's dream and what each of those represent in this end time prophetic movement? I don't know. I don't know. I've heard so many explanations of all of those things. I've read so many books. I studied this in college, and they tell us, well, we're going to be a pre-tribulation rapture, and then they told me there might be a mid-tribulation rapture, and then some other guy said there's going to be a post-tribulation rapture, and somebody else told me that he was pre-mill, and somebody else said he was amillennial, he was an amill, and another guy just said he was a windmill. And I'm kind of like the last guy. I don't know all that stuff. But here's what I do know. I know that if I walk in the light as he is in the light, then I'm going to be all right. And so what I've got to do is I've got to come to the place of finding out how to live the basic tenets of Christianity. And one of the greatest of those is forgiveness, right? So not only do I have to do what I've talked about, but I've also got to release the offender. I got to let him go. Pastor, you don't know what they did. I don't. You don't understand how bad it was. I don't. But here's what I know. If you don't release them, they're going to dominate you the rest of your life. That instance, that person, that happening, that event I mean, how many of us have met people in their 60s and 70s and even in their 80s, and they're talking about something that happened to them when they were 20 years old, and why? That thing is still ruling their life. I don't want to be that kind of a person. I don't want to allow anything to rule my life. So I want to release. How do I go about releasing the offender? When should I release the offender? You ready? I should release the offender right now. Uh-oh. Well, now, Pastor, I need to go home and pray about this a while. I need to get a word of knowledge and, you know, 7 dreams and 18 interpretations before I do this. No, the Word's already told you what you need to do. And let me help you. You say, well, how will I know when I've really released somebody? The greatest story of that is the story of Joseph. I'd encourage you to go home and read Joseph when he gets with his brothers. He shows us how to do that. But here's how you'll know when you've fully forgiven somebody, and that is when you're willing to pray the blessings of God over them. If you can pray for God to bless them, you've released them. Hallelujah. Right? And then you've got to replace your hurt with God's peace. Replace the hurt with God's peace. The Word of God says that there is a peace that passeth what? All understanding. One of the compound names of God in the Old Testament is the word Jehovah Shalom. It is the word for peace. It's Jehovah our peace. In fact, if you go to Israel or in Jerusalem, whatever, they will greet you with shalom. It means peace be on you. And when you leave, they will say the same thing. They will say shalom, but peace be on you. And we use that. But you know what? I got to studying that word one time, and here's what I found out that word, if when you break it completely apart, here's what that word means. It means nothing missing and nothing broken. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to live a life where there is nothing missing and nothing broken. That's what Jehovah Shalom, that's what the peace of God brings into my heart. Now, for the next 5 minutes or so, I'm going to talk to about 3 people, and probably they're all at another campus. Because I'm going to talk about repairing relationships by making amends. And I know that none of you at North Campus have that problem, so if it'd be all right, I just talk to those people at the other campuses. And those of you to other campuses, I'm sure it's not you, it's the person next to you, right? Because all of us go, and what you might do, you might just take notes during this part, because maybe somewhere at some point you'll have to fix something, all right? So how do I go about repairing relationships by making amends? Well, again, the Bible gives us direction. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 23 and 24, talks about it. Here's what it says. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there, while you're at the altar, you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you. Now, that's not just talking about siblings. It's talking about anybody you're in relationship with. It says, leave your gift there in front of the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, and then come and bring your gift before the Lord. The Word of God says this, if you're in prayer and you remember that you are at odds with somebody, before you are ever going to get victory in whatever it is you're praying about, and man, it has gotten nervous right now, that the only way you're going to be able to do that is to repair that relationship, to make amends in that relationship, and then come and present your gift, your prayer, your petition before God. The word making amends, when we talk about that, it just simply means working for peace. Amen. We just want peace. So how do I go about making amends? You ready? First of all, make a list. You know me, I'm real practical, right? Make a list of all those you have harmed and what you did. You say, Pastor, it's going to be months. That's okay. Just start the list and work through it, all right? It'll be okay. Make a list of the people you've harmed and what you did. Then the next step is think about how you'd like somebody else to make amends to you. In other words, think about if somebody, let me do it this way. How many of you have ever had somebody apologize to you, but they did it this way? Well, I just wanted to come to you today, and I wanted to apologize if I've ever done anything to you. right? It's just in that moment, they just sucked it all back up. They just took it all away. You just want to look at them and say, just, I can't use this because we got kids in here, but I'm going to. Just shut up. Right? Pastor, you shouldn't say it. It's in the Bible. Shut up's in the Bible. You didn't know that? The Bible says it's like a fire. Shut up in my bones. Don't send me emails about misusing the Word of God, please. All right. The whole process here is this, is that when you go to somebody and say, if I've done, no, you wouldn't be going to them if you didn't already know that you had done something. Right? Just go to them and say, whatever it was I did, or I did this, or name it and lay it out there and make that amends the same way you would want them to do in your life. The next thing is this, is refocus your life. Remember, each week we've been just kind of layer upon layer. Last week we talked about changing our focus, so I'm not going to re-preach that, but begin to refocus your life and begin to come to that place where you're not any longer focusing on the negative and all the things that are wrong, whether that's something that happened to you or something you did, but now you're beginning to think on those things which are pure, those things which are lovely, those things which are of good report that we talked about last week. Here's what I want you to know. Forgiveness is about loving people when they least expect it and least deserve it. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is in that moment where they don't deserve it. I don't know about you, but I have been forgiven so many times by God and others, and I didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything for it. You know, when you begin to study Scripture, you find out that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, the Bible says, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And you begin to look at that. I begin to think about that as I was preparing for this series. And I thought, you know what? Jesus Christ came to this earth, and the Bible says he was sinless. He didn't do anything that was wrong. And yet they took him and they beat him. The historian of the day says that he was beaten so severely that his back literally was just destroyed, and you could see bone, and it was just a horrible, horrible thing he went through. They took long Judean thorns, 3 to 4 inches long, and they plaited a crown, and they placed it upon his head, and they beat it. He didn't deserve it. He had done nothing to merit that. And they took him in. They stripped him of his clothes. And even in our worst depiction of what the crucifixion, we don't ever show this because we're so sensitive. But I was reading not long ago where Corrie ten Boom, some of you know that name, who was a survivor of the Nazi concentration camp. She was a German who, she and her family hid Jewish people, and they were found and they threw them all into the concentration camp. In fact, she lost her father and her sister to the brutality of those concentration camps. And she said when she walked into the concentration camps and they stripped her of her clothes, she said it was the most humiliating thing that had ever happened. And she said, but she was instantly reminded that Jesus had experienced the exact same thing. And she said in that moment there was something that came into her that said, I can survive. If he did this, if he went through this, I can go through this as well. The Word of God lets us know that they put spikes in his hand and spikes in his feet, and they nailed him to the cross and put him up for the world to see. And Jesus, in those moments of agony as he would push himself and pull himself up to talk to those who were gathered around, talk to John about his mother and his mother about John, and he talked about that he was thirsty and they brought him wine and vinegar and he wouldn't take it because he was not willing to dull the pain of what he was experiencing. But here's the deal, he didn't deserve it. And in a moment that they had come to him, they had grabbed him and roughly thrown him down, and he looked at him and he said, you don't take my life, I give it. And I look at that and I think, wait a minute, I'm so quick to hold on to the claims of my rights. You can't do me that way. I know my rights. You can't treat me that way. I know my rights. And yet, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, said, I lay down my rights. You don't take it, I give it. And the Bible says as he hung there, he makes some statements that I don't understand, and this one I sure don't understand, because he cries out at one point, and he goes, Father, forgive them. Now that part I got, but the rest of it I don't get. For they don't know what they do. And I look at that and I go, oh yes they do. They know they're killing you. They know you're going to die. They know they've abused you. But here's what I think Jesus is saying in that moment. He's saying, Father, forgive them because they do not understand who I am. They don't know that they're crucifying the King of Glory. But you know what? In the midst of the crucifixion of the King of Glory, forgiveness is given to us. And you and I now have been forgiven of much by one who had done nothing wrong. So you and I now have the opportunity to live a life of forgiveness. Amen.